As a church, we've been going through the book of Genesis, and now we are embarking upon the book of Exodus. And as we embark upon the book of Exodus, we're going to see God big time. We're going to see his might. We're going to see his compassion. We're going to see his guidance. We're going to see God's glory on display as we continue to journey through Exodus. One word that best describes God in the book of Exodus is majestic. What does the word majestic mean? It conjures up the idea of a king. People a lot of times will say, "Your Majesty," out of a joke. But it's out of respect for a king. The Hebrew word for majestic is adir, which means excellence, glorious, splendor. But here's the question this morning. Why is seeing God as majestic in your life, why does that matter? Well, how many of us struggle with fears? How many of us struggle with sinful habits that we can't get over? How many of us struggle with pride and insecurities from past wounds that we've suffered in life? If we're going to be honest, all of us struggle with that on a daily basis. On a daily basis. Or we just struggle with lack of love for others. And we don't have any joy to serve Christ. I'm the first one to raise my hand at times. See, the deeper need that we need to be aware of is we need more of the presence of Jesus in our lives to set us free and be transformed to the image of Jesus every single day of our life for his glory. How does this happen? How does this happen to live a transformed life? It's seeing God as more majestic in our everyday life through the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart and mind. 2 Corinthians 3 17 and 18 says this, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with an unveiled face are beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to the next. And that is from the Lord who is the Spirit." Beholding the glory of God is the key. Seeing Jesus and his majesty as being Savior, Sanctifier, Healer of our life and coming King, that is the sweet spot. That's the target for the Christian, for the follower of Christ, is to see him for all he really is in our everyday walk. This morning, we will look together at one of David's writings in Psalm 8, and we'll see three ways of God, of seeing how God is majestic in our lives. My prayer is this morning for you all, as we dive into God's truth, that the Holy Spirit will continue to set us free more and more so we may live a more surrendered, joy-filled life to our Savior Jesus Christ, our King. That's my prayer as we read his text. So if you have a blue Bible, there's a blue Bible in the pew, we'll be on page 450. As we look at Psalm 8. Now, this is a psalm written by King David. We don't have much background on this psalm. It could have been a victory song after King David went out to the army and they defeated the foes. They would come back and they would have victory songs. And so this may have been a victory song that King David wrote at that time. Those scholars, Bible scholars, don't know for sure. I'm going to read this, and then we'll start in prayer. Psalm 8. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? the Son of Man, that you even care for him. Yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the work of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven and the fish of the seas, whatever passes along the path of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray together. Father, we come and we ask that you'd reveal who you are in our life. God, may your word not return void. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. So, God, I pray that you would pierce our hearts. God, for people in here who need encouragement, may you encourage them. For those who need conviction, may you convict us. Lord, I pray, Father, as we embark upon your word, that you would transform us, that you would show us the beauty of Jesus in our life. Lord, we love you. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start off in verse 1 there. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. In verse 1, the psalmist David starts off in a joyous praise to God. The word, O Lord, is the Hebrew word for Yahweh, the covenantal name for the Jewish people. The name Yahweh was first revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God says, I am who I say I am. This points to God's self-eternal existence, that before anything was ever created in the world, God has always been. Psalm 91 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or you brought the world into existence, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God has always been. And then And then he closes in verse 1 and saying, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David sees God as majestic and beautiful in all the earth. All the earth meaning all times, all places. No matter where he goes, he sees God as being majestic and beautiful. Next in verse 1, it says, you have set your glory above the heavens. He moves on to describe the amount of God's majesty being expressed in all the earth. He says, you have set your glory in the heavens. This word, heavens, in the Hebrew Old Testament has the idea of heights or elevations, most likely referring to the earthly heavens, meaning the sky above or the outer space beyond. Thus, when verse 1 says, you have set your glory above the heavens, it's pointing to the idea that all of the earth, all of the outer space cannot contain the glory of God. God's glory, his majesty, is bigger than being able to fill up the entire outer space, the skies above. In verse 2, we will look at a little later. Let's move on to verse 3. As David continues to expound on God's majesty when he says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. In verse 3, when it says, when I look at your heavens, the word your speaks to God's ownership. God owns everything. Everything. We don't own anything. He owns everything. Psalm 89:11 says, the heavens are yours, and the earth and all that is in it. Everything you have, for you have founded it. God owns it. And a little bit later in verse 3, he says, the work of your fingers tells us that God, and only God, was the one who worked to create the universe into existence by his own hands. I'm not a handyman, not at all. And just lately here, me and my wife and the kiddos, we moved into a new home. And we've got to tear down a wall this coming week, a load-bearing wall. Lars, you going to help out? I did break the toilet downstairs at CMA Church here on Wednesday. I love you. Okay, so I am not a handyman by any stretch of the imagination. And we've got to tear down a wall, load-bearing wall, and make it all nice and neat. And don't ask me to help you out around the house when it comes to that type of stuff. I have no clue. I don't know where to start. I don't. I'm learning. So we have a guy who's coming in next week. You know, he's going to do the whole thing. And you know what? For me in my life, I've always been impressed with construction workers. They're like, how do you do that? How do you have that mind just create everything out? Just create everything and put it all in a nice, perfect little box and house. Like, just beautiful. I have high respect for construction workers. Think of God. He's the best construction worker ever. Ever. And he created all out of nothing. Do we respect him? Do we see him as majestic in that way? Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 33:9 says this, that when he spoke, God spoke, it came to be. When he commanded, it stood firm. That's how God created. He spoke things into existence. And it came to be. He commanded it to happen. And it stood firm. Genesis talks about how God spoke light, water, land, vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit, sun, moon, the stars, water with living creatures in it, birds that fly above, livestock, beasts of the field, birds of the air, creeping things that are on the ground. All that, God spoke that into existence and it stood firm. Even the things that are invisible to us. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and things above, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. All things. He made it all. Verse 3, you're following with me here, after he says, and the moon and the stars which you have set in place. This refers to God's wisdom and setting everything in its perfect place. God wisely designed it all with purpose, skillfully setting things into motion so that all of creation, whether animals or the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, or you and I, can have life, we can have purpose, we can have existence here. He set everything in perfect place. He is holding it all together, brothers and sisters. It's not us that are holding the world in the palm of our hands. It is God. He is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. You see, the psalmist David can't help but see God as being majestic as he sees everything that God has made and put in its proper place, from the moon, the stars, the planets, everything. His glory is so vast that even the heavens above can't even contain it. Truly, God is majestic in what he has made, which brings us to our first point. Our Lord is majestic through his creation. Church, he is majestic. Every single day. Psalm 19:2 says this, day to day he pours out speech. Night to night, God is revealing knowledge. But here's the question. Are you aware of it? Do we slow down in life and look up and see everything that he has made? I think for all of us, me included, we're too busy going from place to place. Heads down, looking at our cell phones, TV, Facebook, all these things, tasks to be done, houses to build. No, don't get me wrong, those are good things. But sometimes we get too focused on those things. We get distracted. We start feeling discontent in our hearts. Maybe anxiety starts to weigh on us. We lose perspective on life, don't we? We need to look up more. Like David, when I look at your heavens, the moon and the stars that you have set, we need to slow down For me, looking at God's creation helps me put things in right focus. It's a way to connect with God. It reminds me of his presence every single day. There's two places that I'm going to show you that are going to be on the slides. Two places that I love that, for me, reveals God's majesty. Here's one. You guys know what that is? That's the Grand Canyon. Wow. How many of you guys been to the Grand Canyon? I am jealous. Jack, can you give me a ride sometime? The Grand Canyon is 277 miles long. It takes 4 hours in a car to go through it. 4 hours. It's 6,000 feet deep. There's a town inside of it called the Supe Village. 208 people live there. I didn't know that. It's bigger than the entire state of Rhode Island. That is majestic. God did it all. But he's not only just there. We have to travel however long to get there to Arizona. But he's also here. Right there. Yesterday was a beautiful day. We took the kids, went to South Park, got to see God and his creation. We got some trees out there, got the beautiful skies, the sun was out. That's all gift. That's all God revealing knowledge to us daily of his glory, his majesty. But are we aware of it? Do we slow down? Not to mention the cute kids there. Well, I don't know where the other one's at. He's somewhere. Followers of Christ, God's creation is one way of reminding us that he is still there with us. For he has truly left us with his witness of himself. In Acts 14, verse 14 through 17, the Apostle Paul explains to the people in Lystra who had barely any knowledge of God that the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in it, he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heavens and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Paul is saying, hey, God is witnessing to you through his creation, through the food that's on your table, people in Lystra. He has not left himself without showing his majesty. We are without excuse. Church, our God has witnessed to us his majesty. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the skies proclaim his handiwork. But will you and I slow down to look up at his creation? I encourage you to take our eyes sometimes off of our circumstances and lift our eyes among the hills. As Psalm 121 says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Point one, our Lord is majestic through his creation. As we transition, we're going to transition into point two here. In light of God's majesty in his creation, the psalmist begins to question something profound in his life. Let's read on in verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You crown him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. After David looks out on all of creation and everything God has made, he begins to question his own value in life. He says in verse 4, What is man that you're mindful of him, that you care for him? Is man really on God's mind? Does God really care? Fears of his temporary existence in light of the eternal, all-powerful God and all of his creation would certainly be something that's haunting David at this point as he reflects. The French philosopher Blaise Pascal said this, the eternal silence of these infinite spaces frightens me. In verse 5 and verse 6, David answers his own question. He says, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Verse 5 describes making man a little lower than the heavenly beings. What the heck does that even mean? The Hebrew best describes heavenly beings as gods. That is the heavenly courts. Thus, mankind was made a little lower or inferior to the angels. Furthermore, verse 5 says, you have crowned him with glory and honor. I love when the word says that. The word crowned has a profound meaning. It has the idea of being crowned, of a crown being like a cape, like a cap or a turban or a metallic crown decorated with jewels and placed on someone's head for adornment. It would be for a priest or for a king to set that person apart from all others. They were special. Thus, when verse 5 says God has crowned you, he's saying that he has chosen mankind to be set apart from all other creation. And then Psalmist also goes on in verse 6 and explains how God's glory and honor will be expressed to them. It says that God is the one who gives man dominion over the work of his hands, over the work of God's hands. God did not give us special responsibility. He gave us special responsibility to rule over the work of his hands. No one else got that. Not the animals, not the fish, not the birds. God did. He gave us dominion. That's why he says, and you've put all things under his feet, all sheep, all oxen, all beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. God is treating us with special importance, different from all other creation, with glory and honor. He set you apart from all animals, from all beasts, and he gave you and I a responsibility to tend to his garden, to tend to these things. He entrusted that work to us. Okay? Last time I checked, dogs don't own us. Dogs aren't in charge. We take care of dogs. Dogs don't take care of us. That is from God. Unless you're a cat lover. Same thing. Same thing. We see the same thing happen in creation in the Genesis account. God saves the best for last. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over every creeping thing that is on the earth. God created man in his own image. See, the Lord shows his majesty in the fact that he created us even in his own image. That's truly setting us apart. We are image bearers, crowned with glory and honor. Out of all of his creation, only us were treated that way. That's special. The Latin word for image bearers is imago Dei. Imago Dei means in God's image, meaning we reflect him in his intelligence, his beauty, his understanding, his morality, spirituality, the fact that we can have a connection with the living God. That's what it means to be imago Dei, being made in the image of God. No other creation has that honor except for us. C.S. Lewis once wrote in his book, Weight of Glory, there are no ordinary people. You are not just a mere mortal person. You see, C.S. Lewis understood that all of humanity was made in the image of God. We're not mere mortal men. And we have the responsibility of taking care of God's good things that he's given to all of us. Truly, our God is majestic through his care for us. That's the second point. But some of us may have a hard time with that. Do you ever think, as you look at the night sky and see the vastness of God, do you ever say, man, God, do you really care about me? What's going on in my life? Am I really on your mind? When you've got 6 or 7 billion people that you've got to tend to, we need to know something, brothers and sisters, wherever you're at in this room tonight, this morning. God is not a deistic God. He's not a God who rolled out the carpet and created everything and says, okay, people, you guys try to fend for yourself. Figure it out on your own. That's what deism means. That is not the God that we serve. Psalm 139 says this, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. God thinks about you. How vast is the sum of them? If I were to count them, they would be more than the sand. If I'm awake, I am still with you. You realize how much God thinks about you? In the New Testament, God defines himself as our Father. So much he values and cares for us, he says, "For I know the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, you're more valuable than many sparrows." God is truly caring for us. He made you in his image. He crowned you with glory and honor. He values you. He calls you your heavenly Father. He knows the very hairs of your head. In our Father's eyes, each and every one of us, you sitting here in this pew, the person next to you, and those far beyond, the Father cares about. He loves them. But here's the question. Knowing that God cares so much for mankind and that are made in his image, should this understanding change the way we think and interact with our fellow neighbors? That they're made in the image of God too. Yeah, think of Luke 10, the story the priest, the Levite, and the Good Samaritan. Jesus tells this beautiful story. And there's a man that's half beaten by robbers. This is in Jericho. He tells the story. He's there laying on the ground, and first comes the priest. The priest comes, and he looks at this man half dead. He walks on the other side. And then the Levite, he looks at the half-dead man, walks on the other side. And there's this Samaritan. And when he saw this man that's half-dead, it says he had compassion on him. And he tended to his wounds and put him on his own donkey and took him to the inn and gave extra money to the innkeeper. And Jesus is trying to tell us that that's what it means to be a neighbor. That's what it means to see man made in the image of God, not just a project, not something that's less than. And that's how we should be all treating each other. More and more every single day, seeing everyone made in the image of God, even those who are brokenhearted, those who are struggling with some serious things or may have defects in how they look. We should be seeing people made in the image of God and be like that Samaritan who walks over and tends to those people. Brothers and sisters, Christ has called us to love every person in our path. For everyone is made in the image of God. Matthew 25 says this, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them and say, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do to the least of these, you did unto me." That's a serious word. "As you did not do to the least of these, to the people who are rejected, doing it to me." Church, I pray that all of us, however broken it is, we may have the eyes of mercy like Christ. Matthew 5:40 says, "Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful to us." As we take notice of people made in the image of God, may our hearts be filled with a new sense of awe and gratitude toward our Lord. For truly, our Lord is majestic through his care for everyone. We transition on to point number 3 here. God talks about how his majesty is shown in his creation. God's majesty is shown in his creation, his special care for us. He goes in and shares something even more profound and deeper. Look at verse 2. It says, "Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, and you still the enemy and the avenger." In verse 8:2, this is a prophecy that finds its fulfillment in God's Son, Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, 1 through 16, Jesus is approaching Jerusalem and enters the temple, driving out the gambling and overturning the tables. And the blind and the lame come to him in the temple, and Jesus heals them. He heals them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were angry. And they said, "Do you hear what these men are saying? Hear what these kids are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?" In this text, out of the mouths of children, the humblest and weakest of all men, they were singing praises to Jesus in the temple. "Hosanna in the highest," all the while stilling the enemy and the avenger, which in that text was meaning chief priests and scribes of that day. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, God's majesty was being declared, God's glory. Then also, you guys read in verse 4 through verse 8 in Psalm 8 here, this is also a fulfillment. Not really in us, but in Jesus Christ. This is seen in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, which says, it has been testified, I'm going to go there. It's on page, if you guys want to go there, it's on page 1001. It has been testified somewhere, chapter 2, verse 6, testified somewhere, "What is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You've made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under him, under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." In verse 8, when it says, "Now put anything, everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control," this means that God put everything in subjection and under the control and influence of Jesus Christ. In verse 9, when it says, "When he was made a little lower than the heavenly beings," this refers to Jesus and him descending from heaven to earth, taking the form of a man, of a servant. Verse 9 also gives us the reason why Jesus came to earth, which was to show God's grace in Jesus suffering unto death. That is, tasting the death for all of humanity. And by that means, God would show Jesus honor and glory. For truly, our God is good through his son Jesus, which leads us to the final point. Our Lord is majestic through his son Jesus Christ. Here's a question for you. Are you seeing Jesus Christ as majestic and beautiful in your life? For me, as I go through many seasons of life, my heart becomes dull and dry in seeing Jesus for who he really is. Sometimes I feel as a Christian, I'm just going through the motions. Going through the motions means no enthusiasm, no motivation. My dad, he always would say that to me if I had no motivation playing basketball on the court. "Tim, you're just going through the motions. That's all you're doing." Can you relate? Are you going through the motions sometimes? Weighed down with insecurities, gripped with fears, or maybe you're just on that roller coaster ride and you can't seem to get off, in which there is no joy, there's no purpose, there's no real peace that you're looking for. We all struggle with this, but we need to remember something that's good for us. You and I are image bearers of God, just like Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They were discontent with everything God gave them, and they fell into sin. You and I, we fall into sin too. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Isaiah 53 says, "All have turned away, all have turned away. We have sheep have gone astray. All of us have turned away." You and I are stained with sin. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our actions, we're just stained with sin. We're just We're fleshly. It's who we are. It's our nature. And we're filled with shame and guilt and insecurities that we all tend to cover up and deal with. And we deserve death. Romans 6 says the wage of sin is death. Maybe that's for you this morning. You're feeling that death inside your soul. You're feeling that guilt, that shame, you don't know what to do with. We all experience that in different moments. But here's the good news. The good news is God did not send his son into the world to condemn, but to save. Philippians 2 says that though Jesus, talking about Jesus, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with a God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And being made in the likeness of men, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess, on earth, on heaven, and under the earth. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. God sent his son, not to condemn, but to save, to show love, to show grace to you and I. That's his majesty. That's his beauty. Jesus took the form of a servant. And he didn't know no sin, but he became sin on our behalf. And then he died the death that you and I deserve. And he bore our sins on a tree in his body. And he was bruised and suffered on that Roman cross. And then 3 days later, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. Why did he do that? Not because you and I are good in and of ourselves, for we fall short of God's glory. Even our good deeds that we do are filthy rags in his sight. It says that in Isaiah. We're not good enough to get to God, but God is good enough to get to us. He's full of grace and simply loves you and I into relationship. Brothers and sisters, and he calls you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. And he poured out his spirit inside your soul, who gives life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells within you, if you're a believer this morning. And now Jesus, after his resurrection, he's now at the right hand of God and intercedes on behalf of us. Hebrews 1:3 says that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Truly, our Lord is majestic and beautiful through his son, Jesus. You see that, church? You see him? Now, some of you might be asking the question, but Tim, how practically can I see Jesus more majestic, more beautiful in our life? I just want to kind of end with this. In Acts 2:42, the early church, after they became followers of Christ, it says this, that they devoted themselves, these followers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayers. And awe, says this in Acts 2:42, and awe came over their soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. When the early church devote themselves to God's word, to the fellowship, to the teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, they, in one sense, became more surrendered to Jesus and seeing him for his glory, his majesty in their life. Because they were receiving, they were involved in the things that were important to see God for who he really is. Awe means amazement. They were in wonder. The Spirit of God broke out in their gatherings. And many wonders and signs were being done in the apostles. They were experiencing Jesus and his majesty in their life. Church, we need to be the same. We need to devote ourselves to our head, Jesus Christ, like the early church. We need to continue to read God's word. You need help? Ask each other. Maybe it's a daily Bible reading, Mission 119. Or maybe it's a Bible study. with the women's group, whatever the case may be, we need to dive ourselves into God's word. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer, brothers and sisters, by ourselves with God, with each other, to pray for one another, to pray for this community. We need to be in fellowship with one another. That's Sunday worship, gathering together. That's on a home group in which you get to share and encourage. Maybe that's somewhere else. It doesn't matter. But when we do that, Lord willing, there's an awe that comes over us. Because the Spirit, you're allowing yourself to be surrendered to God in those moments and let the Spirit of God move in your hearts and minds. And I pray that even this next week, that as you guys do that, that an awe would come over you, that the majesty of Jesus Christ would be disclosed to you through the work of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do, was to disclose Jesus as more precious, more beautiful tomorrow, and then the next day, and the next day. To see him as being Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and coming King in our life is truly what it's all about. And then we can sing the song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look upon his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Yeah, those fears, those insecurities, that sin will start to kind of fade away when we get to spend time with them and doing those things. We live more fully to worship and obey and love him more deeply every day, and find our great joy in living out the mission statement to love, serve, and disciple our neighborhoods for God's glory. Our Lord is majestic through all the earth. David finishes and says, after God declared all of God's glory and beauty from Psalm 8, 1 through 9, he can't help but be filled with joy and praise. So he repeats in Psalm 8, 9, closes it with, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Three ways we learn that God is majestic. God's majestic through his creation. God's majestic through his care for us. And God's majestic through his son, Jesus Christ. The challenge for you this morning is this. Will you surrender more fully to Jesus and his majesty in your life? Will you surrender to him? He wants to take us deeper. Allow him take you deeper in seeing him for who he really is in your life. For truly he is worthy. We pray for us.